Traditionally, we're taught that the church is the bride. The whole church is the bride. But there are some, and maybe I'm not looking at it right, but there are some parables that don't really seem to make sense. Like the 10 virgins, it seems like they're all waiting for Christ, yet only 5 of them are the bride, and the 5 foolish ones go off because they don't have. But have you ever looked into this? Do you?
They're not the bride. They're the bride's handmaidens, which really gets it all confusing. They're bridesmaids. None of them are the bride.
Oh, really?
Yeah, go back and read it. Because no, they were bridesmaids. They were part of the wedding feast, but they weren't necessarily the bride. Now the scripture seems to hint that the remnant is the bride, but then we have because we then we have the greater church.
Right.
And sometimes that can be taken to the extreme. My mission is I want to make everybody part of the remnant.
Yeah.
That's so I find myself preaching to the church a lot. That's something that we may want to really take apart and delve into. But I've also seen some denominations really abuse that.
Right.
Not only was I raised Southern Baptist, but I was a part of the Missionary Baptist Church for a while, and they teach that they're the bride of Christ and all the other Baptists are just the wedding guests.
Oh, wow.
And so then you have some Pentecostal churches doing the same thing. My task is to mature people, point them to Jesus. I mean, guys, even with keeping the feasts, if Jesus is not, because the feasts are all about Jesus. They're all about Jesus. And if you keep the feast without Jesus, you've missed the point.
That then it almost does become like a works kind of thing.
Well, it's going through rote. I mean, and I'm very careful, especially when I celebrate the spring feast. I don't want to do anything that in any way seems to hint that I'm nullifying what Jesus did.
Right.
It's like, some people will even go down to the point of looking at their suit cams, what's in it to make sure there's no leaven, get it out of their house. And you look at all the massive effort of that. Now, Jesus is that unleavened bread come down from above. So what I do is I spend those 7 days praying and letting the Holy Spirit show me where leaven has gotten into my life of Babylon to get it out.
That makes a lot of sense. So it's not a literal, like a literal leaven, like when some people take it to the extreme, but what
Well,
Jesus defined it as.
that was an Old Testament type and shadow of a reality because Jesus was the Passover lamb, he was the unleavened bread, and he's the first fruits. And so
Wow.
when we look at all that, we celebrate that, and anytime that we do the feast, what I have found too is that every year there'll be something that the Holy Spirit wants to center in on. You never do the feast by rote because there is a prophetic sinking with the kingdom. And so there are cycles of sanctification that go on with the feast. That if I listen to the Holy Spirit this year, the Holy Spirit may center up on one particular thing that I'm to concentrate on, one aspect of it, because he's trying to teach me something and draw me closer to Jesus. And guys, if we would do this, look, we just had the spring feast. What would happen if every Christian would have prayed for 7 days and ask God to show them any place that Mystery Babylon got into their life and began getting it out of their house?
Yeah.
How much different would the body of Christ be? If today there was a cry out that the fire that was on Mount Sinai, Lord, let it come into me and let it burn out the kingdom of the devil. Let it burn in the kingdom of God and empower me that my very life is a witness of who you are in the earth. Or in the fall feast, in those 10 days of awe, that I got to make sure that I have everything right with not only God, but with man. That comes back to the guilt offering. Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you've done somebody wrong, you got to leave the altar, go make it right before you come back. See, that was actually a principle of the fall feast that he was teaching. And so church feuds couldn't last past the fall feasts.
Wow.
Schisms within families couldn't lack because on the Day of Atonement, which is a divine rehearsal of the Valley of Armageddon, that you've got to have it right. You have a kingdom mandate to have it all right before you get to the Day of Atonement. Oh, how much different church would be instead of these feuds that go on for 50 years.
Yeah, no kidding. Wow. That reminds me of something that I think in the last interview, the previous interview at episode 60-something, when we were talking about your book, Eating God's Way, I don't remember if it was one of my questions or a viewer question, but we were talking about this kind of, what some people want to call law versus grace. But I had the question of, well, in the Torah it says that if there's a homosexual, you should stone him to death or you should kill them. So how do we apply something as extreme as that? And you gave the most brilliant answer I think I have ever heard on that, because that's a contentious topic. And you said, well, I kill a homosexual every time I bring him to the Lord. Again, it's so simple, but it's perfect. That makes so much sense.
Same thing for a witch. What do you do with a witch? She's got to die in Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah, or he's got to die in Christ.
So Christ himself has helped us to understand all the Torah stuff and how we can apply that into our lives. So to just reject all that is foolish, but to take it all, extremely literal into the like some of the extremists want to do, that's foolish too.
Well, Jesus is kind of the Dakota ring, you know.
Right.
Jesus is the epicenter of everything. And so we look at what he did. All of us had to really die to self to follow him. And so when you look at it prior to the cross, because I think that homosexuality and witchcraft and all these have a spiritual component to them. Mm-hmm. And so you have someone that is especially like a witch that's communing with demonic spirits. There's no way to fill the void, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could only come upon, he wouldn't come in.
Right.
So there's no way to fill the void. So if that spirit is removed, that individual will long to fill that void for the rest of their lives and look for other opportunities to do it. There was no way to stop that cycle. Now, if that witch would get saved, really saved, repent and get saved, then in their spirit man, all that junk's driven out. They're disconnected from the kingdom of darkness. They're connected to the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit moves into their spirit man and then begins empowering them to renew their soul to drive out the ites.
Wow.
And so the solution is found in the cross, and it wasn't available until then. And it would destroy a nation, especially when, the devil had 72 nations that he was working with that were all under the control of principalities that Dr. Michael Heiser does a wonderful job of explaining how they were members of the divine council that fell. Mm-hmm. And so it's 1 versus 72. God has this one shot with one people to bring about the cross, to bring about what he wanted. And so there are some things, but he's saying, listen, now in Jesus, we find the solution, we find the answer, as well as we find the best way to live the commandments of God, because Jesus is the perfect example of how to walk with God. You can't do what Jesus did without doing the commandments of God.
That's right. Wow. This is amazing. This really is kind of redefining, but in I think a biblical way, definitely for me, and I'm sure for a lot of the audience too, like how we should look at these things. Okay, so I've been selfish enough. I should let some of our viewers ask some questions too. Do you have time for some viewer questions?
Yeah, I'd love to.
We have a few here, 5 or 6 or 7 or so. The first one comes in from Douglas. He writes in, I would like to know how damaging the Sethite theory has been to make the pastors unaware of the spiritual battle that we're actually having with is the fallen angels. I'd also like to know how that has affected the teaching in the church in the interpretations of the history of our earth and battles that are to come.
Well, number one, you have to understand Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11 to understand end time prophecy. Mm-hmm. I think the Sethite theory has been extremely damaging. It can go back to the doctrine originated in the Catholic Church. One of the things, too, that I bring out in the new book coming out is that with the King James Bible, the Apocrypha was a part of the King James Bible for 350 years.
Yeah, that's right.
And it disappeared. And to the, even those that there's a website that basically promotes the King James Bible. And their researchers basically say, we don't know why it was taken out. It was just mysteriously just, and it was gone.
Oh, wow.
And I kind of wonder if it wasn't the Jesuit movement to help begin to take down the Protestant movement, because then they also introduced Westcott and Hort, which is really a contaminated manuscript. They begin introducing critical analysis of the word, which has some real problems, because you can't treat it like you're studying Socrates or Plato. It's divine. If you don't have that reverence for it, you're going to end up being skewed. They did a lot of things to begin contaminating. But with what Dr. Horn and Chris Putnam and all of them have brought in, I wonder if, because there were two great repositories of esoteric knowledge in the earth. One was called the Vatican. Mm-hmm. The other one was the Library of Alexandria. And one of the things, even though some Muslim historians say that they burnt it to the ground, I wonder if they didn't raid it first. And so there was a lot of that esoteric knowledge that was taken out of there. And so I wondered if they knew about the Watchers and what they're calling aliens and all of that. And so because they knew, in the Shiner Directive, I talk about how they knew they would never get it done until the beginning of the 20th century with the release of the Watchers. They plan hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. So here they know all this stuff, and it seems like the Vatican is waiting for their space brothers to show up. You know, all this stuff is going on. That may have been one of the reasons the Sethite theory was introduced, and it may have been one of the reasons why the Apocrypha was taken out of the King James Bible.
Becky writes in, does he have any advice for the average Christian about exactly how to put on and properly utilize the armor of God? Oh, I know you got stuff on this.
Oh, I do. And a good part of the book, the new one coming out, is about this. It's when you look at the sequence of what the apostle writes in Ephesians, he says you got to put off the old man and you got to put on Christ. The armor can only go where Christ exists. And so, you know, we can pray all day long, well, I'm putting on, you know, the belt of truth, I'm putting on all these different things. But if you're not really meditating and beginning to renew your mind to the Word of God and beginning to live that truth, because the very first item that Paul talks about is truth. Without truth, you're never going to get to the armor. The way to have the helmet of salvation on is you have renewed your mind to the things of God, to the Word of God, to the Torah. I mean, that's how God told Joshua, hey, now, how do you follow up the ministry of Moses?
Yeah, no kidding.
You know, I can see people throwing him a stick and say, oh, yeah, we'll go part something, you know, prove this. And he said, if you meditate on my ways, on my law, day and night, you'll have good success. You'll create it because it changes the way you think. Mm-hmm. The more you think like the Word, the more you think like the kingdom, harder that helmet becomes on your head, so that when the devil tries to bombard you with ideas, because a lot of our spiritual warfare is of the soul.